I'd like to ask that we all turn in our Bibles over to John's Gospel, chapter 13. And as you're turning there, let me just say that our theme for this year, for 2021, and the theme for our sermon series is Yes and Amen. I think we all know that if we've been around any length of time at all since the beginning of the year. And what we indicate is that God makes promises, but you and I have to appropriate them by agreeing with them. We have to take the mixture of what God tells us, but we need to add our faith to it if it's going to have any ultimate substance. And in the Bible and in the Middle East, even today, the word amen or aman is a term of agreement. It means I certify this. Put me down for this. I'm putting my name on the list. Today we're going to look at one of the conditional promises. Now there are well over 3,000 promises in the Bible. 3,000 is conservative. So you do the math on if we preached one every sermon, every Sunday, how long it would take us to get through all of the promises of God. But there are many of them. And quite a few are God saying, I'm going to do this whether you do anything or not. How many of us know that God is faithful whether we are faithful or not? God tells the truth whether we tell the truth or not. His character does not change. But then there are the conditional promises. And for example, we have one of the main ones that we know posted on the entryway as you come in the sanctuary. If my people who are called by my name, you know the rest, then will I hear from heaven. You see, if is a condition, and if we meet it, then there will be good things that will follow. And if we don't, at the very least, we won't get that particular promise. So today's is a conditional promise. Now, to set up the context and set up the scene, this particular chapter is part of Jesus' message at the Last Supper, at the table. And he's giving a long talk. And I view St. John as furiously trying to remember everything. He doesn't have a tape recorder. I doubt he has a quill and ink. He has to remember and ask the Holy Spirit to cause him to remember, because it will be decades before he puts this down in the form of his gospel. It's going to be a long time. And he says, oh God, help me to remember all of the promises that Jesus, your son, is making here tonight. And what were some of the promises? He said, I promise you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, I promise you that if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and take those who are waiting for me to myself. I promise you that it is actually good that I leave you, because if I did not, the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, could not come. See all those promises right there? And then he gives the promise that is our conditional promise for today. It is the promise that his disciples would be recognized by the love they have for one another. Here's what it says in John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. Could we say that together? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if, let me restate that, because that's the theme of this morning's message. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, John, in his first epistle, tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He did not come to establish a new set of laws and rules and regulations for us. If that could save, the Old Testament was full of them. There were hundreds of laws and decrees. Instead, Jesus came to clarify the existing laws and to make them more, not palatable, but understandable. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to make it more clear. He came to give us a spiritual front in alignment, if you will. He came to straighten out our wrong thinking about the law. He said that our problems don't begin with the outward manifestations, but everything starts inside, right? In the head and in the heart. He said, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he was fixing the law, he was correcting the way people understood it. He said, internalized lust leads to outward immorality. If you think lustful thoughts long enough, you will act on it. He said, if you call your brother an idiot long enough, you're probably going to pick up a cudgel given time and whack him upside the head and become a murderer. So he said, we need to trace everything back to the heart. We need to trace everything back to the small laws, not the big felonious laws. You see, the very thing about a law is that it tempts us to break it, doesn't it? Paul said over in Romans chapter 7, it's the very entrance of the law that made me covet. Before that, I wasn't even thinking about it. Reminds me of the story I've told some of you of my grandmother Warner, who lived in St. Joe, Missouri. And down the road from their farm was a mother with three little rascally kids. I mean, these were the most disobedient kids she said she had ever seen. They got into all kinds of mischief. So one day the exhausted mother was going into town, and she called the three kids together and said, look, I don't have anyone to take care of you, so I want you to stay home, but I want you to obey. And here's the deal. I do not want you, any of you, to go into my bedroom. And if you go in the bedroom, do not look under the bed. And if you look under the bed, do not get out the jar of beans I have there, dried beans. And if you get out the dry beans, do not open the can and put them in your nose. Now, these kids had not ever thought of putting beans in their nose. But when she came back, guess what all three had done? Stuffed beans into their nose. They had to go to the doctor to get them pulled out. Now, we laugh at that because we think it's childish, but it's not. It's human. It's part of our nature to want to break a law that's given to us. In fact, Jesus gave us only one new law in the entire time he was on the planet. Isn't that correct? He said, here's the new law, he said that we are to love one another as he loves us. Now, the Old Testament said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, that's cool if you have a nice neighbor. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies. Now, that's really tough. Now, we're going from loving a neighbor that we kind of like to an individual who is our enemy. But at the Last Supper, he gave something to us as his one and only new command that is impossible to keep without his help. And you know what that new commandment is? That we love one another with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rabbis were always looking for a succinct way to put the law into one pregnant sentence. Kind of like Einstein's E equals MC squared. Einstein said everything should be as simple as possible, but not simpler. So Jesus really simplified the law. Once a lawyer came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, it's simple. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself, and on that hang all the law and the prophets. You can take the entirety of the Old Testament, all its rules and regulations, and like a picture, you can, on these two hooks, hang all of the rules and the regulations. You see, the rabbis were looking for what we would call today in physics the unified field theory. The unified field theory is trying to bring all of physics together to the moment of the Big Bang, and they've got it down to four things: the strong force, the weak force, electromagnetism, and gravity. But they're trying to bring it down to just one thing, and that's tough. Jesus brought it all down to one thing. He said, on this planet, forget what I said about love before. Loving your enemies, loving your neighbor. Now you need to love everyone around you the way I have loved them and I love you. And he said, in fact, your greatest witnessing tool will not be the four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion. Good programs, but he said those are only programs in essence. What is really necessary is for people to see that this thing works. And the way they see it is by our love that we have for God and for people. That's it. Guess what? If we can grasp those twin precepts, we are on our way to living rightly in a God-pleasing manner. So they had down the idea of loving your neighbor and even had down a little bit loving your enemy. But at the Last Supper, they hadn't even gotten to those two. And Jesus comes out like a high jumper who's not yet cleared the bar, and he raises the bar some more. Our temptation is to run under the bar, right? He said, no, you got to go over the bar. He said to his disciples that thereafter, from that night forward, they would be recognized by their love for one another, a love that would be modeled after Jesus going to the cross the very next day. Imagine that. If you were Jesus, would you feel eminently successful when you said you need to love one another as I've loved you, and yet there are disciples in the room who will not wash each other's feet, and one of them is a traitor, and they are arguing about who's the greatest? If I were Jesus, I would not feel very good about my 33 years on the planet, would you? But Jesus knew that love can conquer all things. It's hard to love our neighbor. It's extremely difficult to love our enemies. But it is impossible to love people the way Jesus loves them unless Jesus lives in your heart and my heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it was at this point that Jesus made them a promise. Jesus declared a yes in a conditional promise to which we get to say amen 2,000 years later. Lest we have forgotten what we read, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must. Did you hear that word? Say must with me. Must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if, say if with me, if you love one another. Jesus' promise was and is, get this, universal. Everyone will know that you are my disciples. Everyone won't necessarily know me, but everyone will know that you are my disciples. He doesn't say everyone on the planet will love each other. That's not going to happen. But at least he says, among my disciples, it will be a trademark that they will love, not with a romantic love, not with just an emotional love, but with a deep and abiding love that I'm about to illustrate tomorrow, says Jesus, when I go to the cross. Watch carefully. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, brothers and sisters. He didn't say, shape up and become fuzzy and lovable, and maybe then I'll love you. He said, while you are in this condition, I will give my life for you, knowing that the majority of you will reject me. But that won't keep me from loving you. As we often have heard, the world asked Jesus, how much do you love us? And he spread his arms and was crucified, and he said, this much. Jesus' promise was universal for everyone. It was experiential. By this shall all men know. The word is gnosis in the Greek. There are different ways you know things. But in the Old Testament, gnosis is the most intimate. It's like the word for a man knowing a woman when they get married. The idea is that we come to an intimate knowledge of God. By this, you will have people will have a personal appreciation. People don't care what our doctrine is when they go by in our church. Quite often I run into somebody who says, oh my goodness, your church building is so beautiful. I know exactly where it is. And I say, come in and meet the people. They're really the church and they're far more beautiful than the building. And sometimes they do stop by later on. But I want to tell you something more important than good doctrine and something more important than a beautiful building and something more important than the things that impress us. It is when we have love for one another, because nobody, and certainly the devil, can duplicate that. Universal, everyone, experiential, we get to know, and then it's conditional. Oh, there comes the rub, as Shakespeare would say, if. His promise was that if we make love the trademark of the church, people will know we are his disciples and will presumably want to join us. Isn't that good? Here's the deal. So many of us are super nervous about sharing our faith with someone. Can we admit that? I know people who just love the Lord with all their heart, but they just would turn petrified if they thought they had to go up to a stranger or even a person they know and share their faith and say, would you like to know the Lord? But guess what? In witnessing, the first thing to do is not a word that comes out of your mouth or mine. We don't have to memorize some Romans road. We have to have love for one another, and when we do, the world will know it. And guess what? They will not only want it, they'll steal it if they can. Because I guarantee you, if you put something valuable out in front of your window in this parking lot, it will be gone before you get out there. You will not have to put a big sign that says, hey, I've got stuff in my car, break into it. It will happen because people will want it. I'm looking for the day when people will break into the church and say, I want the love that God can provide. And I don't think that day is far off or impossible, because though we are imperfect people, we serve a perfect God. And he fills in the blanks that we lack. I'm glad to report that today. So he didn't say that we would be known by as his disciples by our gold crosses around our neck, did he? He didn't say we would be known as disciples if we put a fish bumper sticker on the back of our car. He didn't say we would be known as his disciples if we got the biggest Bible we could buy and we came to every single meeting Brockton Assembly of God has. He said love would be our logo. You know a trademark? You don't even have to say anything. Just show people golden arches and they begin to salivate. Just show them the double D and they begin to think about donuts. Just show them the piece of fruit with a little bite taken out of it and what they're thinking. Apple computer, right? What is the logo of the church? Love. You see, the Greeks were in love with love. They were in love with love. Just like the Eskimos have all kinds of different words for snow. And just like artists have special words. It's not red. You know, they got fuchsia and all these fancy words because they have to be very precise. A wordsmith goes into words a little deeper maybe than somebody else. And when the Greeks talked about love, oh, they waxed the elephant, you know. They talked about eros. It's never in the Bible, but they talked about eros a lot. That's erotic love. They talked about storge. That's familial love that you have within your group or your clan. They talked about phileo, from when we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's friendship love. But then they talked at the highest level of agape, and even they got it, that agape was a gift of God that no human being could buy or purchase or develop for themselves. Jesus suggested that the greatest miracle, you talk about miracle services, the greatest miracle that we could have is not a healed body, but a healed relationship. I want that to sink in. The greatest miracle is not a healed body, but a healed relationship. It is much harder to heal a broken relationship, a marriage that is going south, neighbors that are fighting, problems within a community of believers, the job. Would you not agree? I mean, in all, you know, I have no problem praying for somebody because God can do a miracle there. Now, hopefully people will begin, if they're not living a good, healthy lifestyle, to change. But oh my goodness, it is almost impossible to bring together relationships where there is no love until God comes into the picture. Jesus said that if two or three are gathered in his name, love, in his love, he would be present in the midst of that group. If we're working in reverse, I think presumably we can safely say that if two or three people are fussing and fighting, though Jesus may be there, he's grieved. He's grieved. He wants us to be together. Where there is a lack of love, Christ is not seen or recognized because we don't see him in one another. The trademark of the church, which is love, can be defiled. And let me hasten to add, I'm not saying that because we don't have love at Brockton Assembly of God, because I've pastored a number of churches and there is huge love in this congregation, people for one another. But we're still not perfect. We by no means have arrived, nor by the way will we. So don't beat yourself up. But that should not keep us from making progress. When we started our first church in Chicago and I was a young whippersnapper pastor, I had a picture. I look like Colonel Sanders over here in this white suit. Over at Pastor Warner's Corner it was. And some kids wanting to entertain themselves during the service, they would get like a pen and they would put, I didn't wear glasses at the time, so they'd put glasses and a beard. And some would even be so obnoxious as to give me horns. It wasn't they didn't like me. They were just entertaining themselves. And after service, I got to the place I would walk down the aisle. And it wouldn't be every week, but I would find one. And some were pretty good artists, you know. The problem is that the picture at that point looked nothing like me. It was still me, but it didn't look like me. And when the world is given a pencil, what do they put on the face of Jesus? When the church is given a pencil, what do we make him look like? In the weeks following the resurrection, Jesus had a big task ahead of him. He wasn't trying to get them to believe right doctrine. He was trying to get them to love one another. Right? He appeared with them and said, come on, guys, basically. And when he went back to heaven, what were his last words? Don't you dare leave Jerusalem with this current attitude. Go to the upper room. And it says, after 10 days, they were all together in one accord. And that doesn't mean they were in a Honda. They were all together in one accord, and the Spirit came. The Spirit can only make us love everybody when indeed we have invited him into our midst. See, Satan has no problem with us wearing Christian jewelry or putting bumper stickers on our cars as long as we don't actually live out what we are representing. I'm sharing what I share today because it is a wonderful promise of God. And as we go up to Good Friday and to Saturday and to Easter, and we celebrate the great truths of the gospel, which are what? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lays down for his friends. You are my friends, said Jesus, if you truly love one another. Interestingly, Jesus did not say that night, if you love strangers, then you will be my disciples. He didn't say, if you love your unsaved neighbor, you will be my disciples. He didn't say, if you love the needy, you'll be my disciples. He didn't say, if you love people in another country and going on a one-week mission trip and really fall in love with them and want to give up everything to go serve them, you will be my disciples. He said, if you love the people in this room. He said, if you love the people at this table. Peter, if you love John. Andrew, if you love Peter, if we love one another, everyone will know you're my disciples if. There's the conditional promise. Interestingly, all these things come together into a head when we qualify this promise that Jesus said that he loves them and we are to love them because we are his disciples. I was rereading the lyrics to the song we rarely sing anymore, Onward Christian Soldiers. And there's a line that says, we are not divided, all one body we, one in faith and spirit, one eternally. And my prayer is that will be true. We're working toward it across the globe today. But until Jesus comes back, we'll not arrive. Could I read to you a couple of passages of Scripture before we close on love? And remember that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So let me just read it and let the Holy Spirit who inspired it speak to each one of us. Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Do you see that? In love. Here's what it looks like. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as there's one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And then, of course, the great chapter, the chapter on love, where Paul is writing, and he says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels and do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I was reading this week about the Battle of Trafalgar, which occurred in 1805, and the naval hero of Great Britain was Admiral Lord Nelson. And he heard that one of his ranking admirals and one of his ranking captains were not getting along, and they were going into war against Spain. And he called for those two men to come to his quarterdeck, and he put his hand, I say hand because he had lost another arm in battle, so he put his hand on the two of them and grabbed their hands, and he pointed over to the horizon and the Spanish armada coming their way. And he said, gentlemen, get along. Yonder is the enemy. yonder is the enemy. And that day, because everyone got together, they were able to win the battle. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if. And all of God's people said, amen. Tertullian lived in the 3rd century when opposition to Christianity became great and intense, almost like today. And listen to what he wrote about how the pagans viewed the Christians. He said, it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put this brand upon us. Interesting term. See, here's the brand they put upon Christians. See, they say, how they love one another. How they are even prepared to die for one another. That is the trademark of the church. Now, let me just clarify something. Love doesn't mean we got to like everyone equally. Or trust everyone equally. See, people get that idea. Everybody's got to be my friend. No. There's some people you're going to meet instinctively. You're going to be drawn to them, and that's cool. But when it comes to love, what is love? Love means that we wish for every person the best, just like Jesus does. It means there's not one person that we erase off of our prayer list saying, well, you may not know it, but I just marked you off of here. We don't pray for anybody to have vengeance because vengeance is mine, I will repay. We leave it for God to straighten out. That is the love that we are to have. Where do we get our model for this kind of love? Jesus Christ. Today our prayer flag is the little country of Luxembourg, I noticed. It's a little tiny place, very wealthy, by the way. 613,000 inhabitants. Most of them don't know Jesus. They're depending upon their riches, their intellect, and all those different things. But every week when I read the back of the little flag thing that I get, I find out that not one country. Countries mention their patriotism. They mention dying. The color of the flag is almost always for blood shed by the people who went into battle to win independence. White is for purity. Blue is for the sky or the ocean. But not one single flag have I read, have they said there is a color or any kind of design on the flag that represents love. That is our flag. We have exclusive rights to be able to say that we are people of love. There's a song that I've mentioned in the past a few times, and I've just been thinking of it as of late. Simply says, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Since Jesus said that's the trademark of his church, don't you think we should agree with the founder of the church? Should we not agree with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think so. Amen. Worship team's coming back to lead us in a final chorus, but before they sing, let's pray. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of it. Help us, O God, to obey the command you gave this last week of your life. Help us to become disciples who are trademarked by their love for you, of course, but for one another as well. Help us to give a good witness by the way that we serve our community and serve our world, but also by the way we serve and love one another. For Jesus' sake, we pray it. And for the world's sake as well, we ask it. Amen. I want to address those who may be watching, streaming, those who are right here. Have you ever experienced the true love of God? If that happens, we want to respond to it by giving him our hearts and our lives. And if you have never done that, this would be the day to do it. You don't have to repeat it over and over again. Just ask Christ to be Lord of your life. I'm going to pray with you now. If you want to do that, and I would say if you're a believer, you already know Jesus and you love him, we want to exhibit that by the love we have for one another. You'd have to go a very far piece to find a church that is any more loving than this one right here. And I don't say it because I'm the pastor of the church. I do it because of the fact that it's true. People love one another, work with one another. We're far from perfect, but we are striving to go toward that goal that God has for every one of us. But there's that if condition to this. Do we not want the world to know? that we are His disciples, then may we have His love for one another. And Father, I pray if anybody is watching or in the room right now and they do not know You as Lord and Savior, that You would bring them to Yourself. Woo them not by threats or coercion, manipulation, but instead, Lord, by Your love. Your love is very hard to reject when we fully understand it. So bring people to Yourself today who don't know You. And for those who do, help us all to just sharpen our hearts, to really be filled with the Holy Spirit, which equals being filled with Your love. Help us, O God, as we depart now today, to go out into the harvest field You've called us to, and to let that trademark of love be seen by one and all. This we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord some praise together as we go?
Hallelujah.
God bless you. Have a good week.